And I'm actually going to start in verse 6. I'm not going to... Well, we'll do 1 through 8. I'm sorry. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offering according to the number of them all, for Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we approach your throne boldly, Lord, with your word, that you fill us with a joy, with a desire to serve you, with a burning in our hearts, dear Father, to realize all that you did for us. That no, God, we cannot understand the trials and tribulations of this life. There is no way, Father. But that if we put our trust in you, we know that through your strength, we can walk through anything that comes our way. Please forgive us of our sins, dear God. In thy name we pray unto thee. Amen. Today we're going to actually backtrack a little bit. I wasn't sure where to insert this into the study of Job, but today we're going to talk about overcoming and rewards. We're going to talk about today in relationship to Job, because see, Job was a man that had great rewards in his life before the trials came. The Bible says Job had much livestock. He was had the grandest house in the land. He had the servants. He had all this. And these were all rewards for the kind of man Job was. And what I want you to leave here with this morning is an understanding that Christian life is based on reward. Now, even I say it sometimes, and we have a real tendency to say, "I serve God because I love him." That is number one. Don't get me wrong, okay? But the Bible is full of promise of reward. One of the things we probably don't understand enough is that God wants to reward us. He wants to give to us, to stamp his approval on us, to reward us for our actions. Now, we have to remember that the works we do in life cannot achieve salvation. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how nice you are, how good you are to other people, how much you do for people. It will not count a lick in getting you to heaven. But it will count a great deal in the rewards that your Father pours out on you. I would like, if you would today, as we start this, that each of you imagine that you have a deposit book for a savings account. In fact, I would challenge you. I was actually going to go get a bunch of the little spiral notebooks and give everybody one, but I got to think about how much it would cost, and I wasn't sure I liked you that much. So I would challenge each other to get a piece of paper when you get home and write on there savings account. I would challenge you throughout just this next week or two to write down the good things you do because you love the Lord and because you're his child and those things that he gets glory from. Understand this, and I need to make this very clear. Any good work that a Christian does must give the glory to God. Okay? That's who gets it. You would not be able to do anything if God did not provide you with the talents and skills you have, or with the money you have, or with anything you have. You can't do it if God didn't give it to you, so God should get the glory. This morning we're going to look at overcoming and that promise that God made to reward us. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now we're all very familiar with that passage of Scripture. It's telling us that we're only saved by God's grace through our faith in him. But there's a verse that we sadly, we sadly don't quote with those two, and it's this, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to explain that before we go back into Job. Ephesians 2:10 is saying this, that the day you were saved, you became a workmanship of God. And that he started remaking you, redesigning you, recommitting you, redeveloping you. You're his workmanship unto good works. Get that in your minds. The day you were saved, you were redone toward good works. Okay? That's quite a statement, isn't it? If you let that soak in. You weren't saved just so you could go to heaven. You weren't saved just so you could have peace in your salvation. You were saved to do good works through Jesus Christ. That's what Job understood. Now, he served under a law. We serve under grace. He believed in a coming Messiah. We believe in a Messiah that has already come. But we also have to understand that Job understood serving God brought reward, and that his function in life was to serve and to do good works. I mean, look at what God said himself in verse 8 about Job. And this, I didn't emphasize this when we went through it the first time a few weeks ago, but I want to draw you to this. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Think about that. God said there was no one alive like Job. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that sounds pretty biased, doesn't it? God had a bunch of people out there, but he said there is none alive like my servant Job. How would you like to have God say that about you? Wouldn't it be great? Now, we see much in Scripture about people who were close to God, but here we have a guy that God himself says there is nobody like him. Because Job got the concept that I believe in God, that I serve God, and that if I do, God will reward me. And we see those rewards were accumulated in Job's life. And you can say, well, Pastor, he loses all of that. Folks, he lost all that, but he's going to get it all back by the end of the book. But Job learned something that you and I need to get a hold of that is probably not emphasized enough in the churches today. And that is, you and I must overcome this world and perform good works. I'm going to read you briefly. If we were to go to Revelation, starting in chapter 2, Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia. He said these things to them, to the churches Ephesus, to those who overcome, they will eat of the tree of life. To the church at Smyrna, he said, those who overcome are not hurt of the second death. To the church at Pergamos, he says, to those who overcometh, they will partake of the hidden manna and have a new name. To the church at Thyatira, he said, to those who overcometh, I will give power over the nations. To the church at Sardis, he said, to those who overcometh, they shall be clothed in white raiment, not blotted from the book of life. To the church at Philadelphia, he said, to those who overcometh, they will be a pillar in the temple of God and will know the new name of Jesus. To the church at Laodicea, he said, to those who overcome, they will sit with Christ in his throne. But we don't talk about overcoming. Those are some powerful promises, guys. Powerful promises that if we overcome, we acquire these things in our lives. We think, I am sorry to say, that sometimes we believe that serving God is dull, boring, burdensome, time-consuming work. Well, our service is stirred by the joy of our salvation, but it is also completed because of the joy of our reward. Now, I wish we had time in a service to go through the 5 crowns that are promised in the Bible. We don't have time this morning. We'll deal with one of them at the end. But I want to talk to you about reward this morning. What you're getting. But I want you to keep the deposit book in your mind. that if your deposit book is empty, let me be very blunt about this. On the day you stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, seat of reward, you'll walk away empty-handed. Will you go to heaven? Yeah, you're already there. Your salvation's not in question. But to stand before our Lord and Savior and not have any rewards, that's easy to blow off right now, but what's it going to be like that day? Reward is a great part of Christian life. You and I, though, sadly, and I see it, I'll say me. Too many times I see myself doing good things for the wrong reason. Too many times I catch myself doing something for someone for the wrong reason because I say, well, it's expected of me, I'm the pastor. Well, folks, I tell you today, scripturally, there's nothing wrong with me doing what I do because I want to gain favor and reward in God's eyes. See, you can pay me to be your pastor. You can pay me as the overseer of this church. You can pay me as an administrator, but you cannot pay me to lead someone to the Lord. You can't do it. But my God will reward me. You know that? What we do should be based on not the pat on the back or the glory of our own name, but in seeing our Savior glorified. That everything, every opportunity I have, I want to glorify my Lord. That's what I see in Job. Man, he was worried about his kids. So what did he do? He went out and offered a sacrifice for every one of those kids. Now, what did he get out of that? He got the peace that his children were protected. His reward was, Job, you know what to do, do it. I'll give you peace. Job, look out in your barns, they're full. Look in the yards where you keep your animals, they're full. And you know what, Job? Every one of those came because there's no other like you in the land. Is that not great reward? Isn't that? Let's talk about what Job overcame. In just the study we've done so far, he overcame the loss of material things. He overcame the loss of family. He overcame the loss of his relationship with his wife, and he overcame the loss of his friends. The historian, do you guys ever wonder why that churches who are foundationally very solid in teaching of the truth, sometimes it's like this morning, we're maybe half full. Sometimes we're a third full, sometimes we're a quarter full. Gibbons, a first century historian, did a study on the first century, or not a first century historian, a historian of the first century church. He wrote there were five reasons the first century church grew. That was the zeal of the people. They were excited about Jesus Christ. The power of miracles. When a miracle took place in their life or they saw it, they told people where it came from. Number three was the pure morals of the members. The pure morals of the members. Now, what is pure morals? It means doing the right thing all the time and get over your prideful self, is what he's saying here to us. You do what's pure morally. Number four is the church was compact. It wasn't spread all over. There wasn't 27 different kind of churches in a city block. The church was compact to a body. But number five, one of the most potent of the motivations of the membership of the first century church and the reason they grew was the belief in future rewards and punishments. Isn't that amazing? That in the writings of the first century church, that this historian has found that their belief in future reward is what got them out there working, or future punishment. Now, an amazing thing. We don't talk about that much in the 21st century church, do we? We don't talk about how it's our obligation to be busy for the Lord, but that the Lord doesn't make you work for nothing. He gives you reward. Today, we're going to go through more scripture. You'll be excited to know that you're not going to hear me preach much. I'm going to be too busy. There's a ton of scripture we got to read today. Because I'm going to give you the foundation of reward in scripture. And there is a ton of it. And then each of you, as you leave today, I want you to look at your deposit book and see where you're at. Are you where Job was? Have you grasped the concept of reward? Have you overcome in life? Folks, blanket statement, I've said it before. Life is not fair. Some of you have great health. Some of you have bad health. Some of you have a bunch of money in the bank. Some of you don't have anything. Some of you have thriving businesses. Some of you barely get by. Some of you are self-employed. Some of you work for others. Some of you have nice houses. Some of you live in small houses. Some of you have nice cars. Some have no cars. Life is not fair. That's why the scripture tells us, do not build up your rewards on earth. You know what's going to happen to those nice cars? They're going to rust. What's going to happen to that pretty house? It's going to fall down. Do you know what's going to happen to the bank account? It's going to go bust. See, the things we have on earth aren't fair. But the things we store up in heaven bring us treasures for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? That there's something that's permanent? You know, they say the only thing in heaven that's man-made is the scars in Jesus' hands. I can accept that. But I know my God gives me a statement and it gives me credit for those things I did for the right reason. You know, in this church alone, I tell you, in the last 3 weeks, three families here have done wonderful things. Two of the families found a family in need in our church and took them things to get them through the winter. One of the other families came to me and said, Pastor, I filled up somebody's propane tank, and I told them it was from the church in case you get a call. These people did this with no glory, no pat on the back, no recognition. They simply did the right thing. And I promise you this, in that bank book in heaven, those three families are going to reap great reward for what they did. Promise. The Bible promises it. It's a whole lot better than if I could have grabbed them and hugged them and said, wonderful, it's what God's going to do. Sadly, many of us, our bank book is blank. We haven't made a deposit in years. We are bankrupt, if you will. And Scripture says we should count on this. If you go to the Old Testament, Psalms 58:11, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Psalm 62:12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. That's big. Soak that in. God will render to each of us according to our work. According to our work. It says that when the Lord returns in Revelation, when he rides down and we see him come in the clouds, he's going to bring his saints with him. And they will be clothed in white linen. And it says that white linen is the righteousness of the saints. Get that picture in your mind. I've told you this before. Are you going to come riding in naked? Are you going to have a white linen robe on? What is it based on? You know, think about it, folks. What we do on earth, so many times we're so busy and patting ourselves on the back about the wonderful things we do, and God never gets any glory. Because why? We don't do it for God. We do it because somebody expects us to, or that's where we're at. But God says, I reward every man, woman, according to their works. That's a promise that each of you have. That's a guarantee from heaven. That's the Old Testament. We went to the New Testament. Christ started out in the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that great? You ever been teased because you're a Christian? Let's get real. None of us have been persecuted. We've been laughed at a little bit maybe. But none of us have been persecuted. I read this and when I'm in my Christian mode, I think, ooh, persecute me. Persecute me. I want them rewards. Now my human other side says, oh, no, Lord. We'll do that after my life's done, you know. When I hit about 97 and I can't move anymore, then Lord, let them persecute me. But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for him. For great is their reward in heaven. Folks, there is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on this beautiful throne. And we are going to appear one-on-one with him. And he is going to give us rewards for what we've done. All the shame of standing before him, having done nothing. Won't that be horrible? Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Hebrews 6:10-12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name. Now what is that saying? God doesn't forget the work you've done because you love him in his name. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, helping each other out, guys. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Isn't that great? Inherit promises. The promises of Scripture. Luke 18:29-30. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. That's a promise from God. Remember when I told you, Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, for years, I've heard God, and I've said this before, if you've heard it before, please stay awake and listen again. God's obligated to feed me and clothe me. Folks, he didn't say that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. If I'm seeking God's kingdom, he's going to give me everything I need. Okay? That's a promise. Guarantee you. But if I'm a Christian, it does nothing. If I'm just saved, because I used to wrestle with this. I used to think, man, I see Christians that don't have everything they need. God, why? That's not fair. But he says, seek you first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. See, my obligation is to seek his kingdom. The way I seek his kingdom is by doing what he's told me to do. What has he told me to do? He says, I'm a workmanship. I'm designed, developed, rebuilt to do good works. Years ago, a lady told me, she says, you know, I drive by one of the churches here in town on Sunday morning, right as they let out. And she said, it's dangerous because some people come flying out of that parking lot to get out of there. True story, because they're in such a hurry to get to lunch. And it's always stuck with me, what a testimony that us Christians are in a bigger hurry to get to lunch than we are to get to church. If you don't believe me, watch how long it takes people to get here on a Sunday morning. Then watch how long it takes them to get out on a Sunday morning. Compare the two and tell me what the biggest hurry is. Now, I'll be the first to admit, Hoonans is calling me. Today, I smell brisket and I smell all kinds of good food back there. But my rush, my joy, my passion, my drive should be to be in God's house, shouldn't it? To learn the Word of God, to develop as the Christian, that God might say unto me, there is none in the land like him. What a joy that would be to be that person. Job understood the concept that when you work for God, God will reward you. And as it says in Luke, if you have to give up those around you that you love to seek God's kingdom, that's what you do. Don't let God be put behind the arrogance or the ego or the pride of your family. God comes first. He is to be respected. Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Does that tell me there are some rewards that could be lost? Yes, it does. Work and conduct. Two different things, two different judgments, two different rewards. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us, listen hard, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you understand that when that Bema seat, and we'll talk more about it here in a minute, comes, it's judgment seat used in Scripture, but it actually was a comparison to the seat where the Greek athletes appeared to receive their awards for the games. That Bema seat, that seat of reward, is not a final exam to get into heaven. You're already in heaven. You're saved. That seat has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with rewards. God is going to look into our hearts one-on-one. And he's going to peel away those layers of things we did, so-called good works, and show us how frivolous they were. Now, folks, I mean, probably some of you are sitting here thinking, well, a judgment seat sounds good, because if God calls me to testify against Pastor Nick, I'm going to nail him to the wall. Ain't no witnesses. One-on-one. You're not called, and if you get the summons, folks, you ain't summoned to be a witness. God looks into our hearts. It's a one-on-one experience, a time when he gives us rewards, or when he lights a match to those things and says, why does that burn away? Why does that burn away? See, I know within myself, there's much I've done in my life that I'm counting on a reward for, but I did it for the wrong reason. I didn't do it to bring joy to God. I did it because somebody was looking. That's not the good work. The Bema seat is a time of glory. I think it's going to be a time when God announces our name. Any of you here ever been to one of those timeshare selling places or something like that? Went through a timeshare deal? Anybody here went through one of those? Well, every time somebody buys one, they run around and announce it to the whole crowd. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so have just bought a timeshare. And it's kind of to intimidate you into writing the check, you know. Carmelita and I went through one of those in Hawaii, and they didn't realize how poor we were before they started, but they figured it out before they were done. But you hear these names called out. So-and-so just bought this, and so-and-so just bought that. You know, heaven, I can hear my Lord shouting. He's going to say, Daryl Orr testified. He testified to his neighbor. That voice that shouts out will be heard throughout it all. Wouldn't you love to hear your name called? For the right reason? For the right reason. I don't believe he's going to shout out the things we didn't do. I believe our shame will be punishment enough. And the Bible implies that we'll receive crowns for rewards, and that we'll be so excited to be in there with the Lamb that we'll throw our crowns at his feet, because we know we're not worthy for those rewards. But the heaven is full of reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The picture Paul painted is this. Is that as we stand before that seat, everything we've done will be lit up. If it doesn't burn up, then we gain reward from it. If it burns up, then we can enter heaven because of our faith that we're saved, that what we did was for the right thing. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Understand, folks, that your salvation is already paid for, your past, present, and future sins. And I hear people that have a hard time understanding that. How can my future sins already be paid for? Well, folks, when Christ died on the cross, all of your sins were future, weren't they? All of them. When you accepted him as your Lord, that moment in time, your sins that you had committed were forgiven. The sins you were living in were forgiven. The sins of the future were forgiven. That's hard to grasp. Now, don't get me wrong. Unconfessed sin will follow you. I believe that's a part of the Bema Seat. I believe unconfessed sin will have an accountability there. Can't keep you out of heaven, you're already there. But I think you suffer loss because of it. We have an obligation, according to John, that when we sin, to repent and confess our sins. And that God is faithful and just to forgive us. But God's forgiveness throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. But we get tangled up in guilt, don't we? We spend more time in guilt than we do in reward. We do. And Satan likes that. See, you're crippled if your whole life's tangled up in guilt. If your life is tangled up in reward, then it's a joy. Then you're doing the right. You know, here on earth, so many people do things for the wrong reason, as I said, and it's sad to see it at all levels. I mean, there's the preachers who preach to hear their own voice. That's the only reason they're doing it. There's the deacons in churches that think they have control if they're a deacon. There's the music ministers that love the music more than the Lord. There's all kinds of wrong motivations out there in Christian work. And God is going to call all that into play on the day we stand before Him. And we must understand we will all stand before Him. If you don't stand before the judgment seat, you will stand in front of the great white throne of Revelation 22. And that's the day that people are cast into hell. So you want the judgment seat. That's the one you want. That's the good one. If you don't get that one, you're at the other and it's too late. It's all gone. We must stand before God. And what a joy it is to know He will reward us for the good things we do. You know, I love my wife with all my heart. I would do anything for her. But it's nice when she says thank you. You know that? It's nice when I do something for her, I get something back. She may give me a kiss on the cheek. She may give me $2 this week instead of one. She may do all kinds of things for me. And there's nothing wrong with me wanting that in return. See, I love her unconditionally. But there's nothing wrong with me enjoying the reward she gives me, is there? Go like this. Thank you. Reward is a part of Christian life. Doesn't it excite you to know that the things you're doing that give glory to God, that God is going to acknowledge you? I mean, who doesn't want to be acknowledged by God? We all do, don't we? Job got that concept. That's how Job was able to overcome the loss. That's how Job stayed true to God. Yes, later in the book of Job, he's going to get angry with God. But Job never turned on God because he knew the rewards of God were coming. Bruce Wilkinson says, our final destination is the consequence of what we believe on earth. Our final compensation is the consequence of how we behave on earth. Isn't that cool? My final destination, heaven, is based on what I believe. My final compensation, those three rewards I gather, is based on how I behave. Was I a Christian, a good Christian, here on earth? Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. Folks, it gives me great joy and pleasure to know that those I have loved in my life that went before me know my Lord. It gives me great joy in my life to know that someday I'm going to walk in the same heaven those I love walk in. I don't understand all of it because Christianity is a faith-based religion. I don't have to have proof. I just have to believe. I don't understand how I'm not going to be married in heaven because I love my wife. The only thing I can imagine is I'm going to love Jesus so much it would overshadow any human love that we ever experienced here on earth. That's all I can figure out. But regardless of how it works, it's a great place to retire in. Heaven is wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with having great reward come to you in heaven. In fact, in our lives, folks, we need to get busy and build up rewards. We need to. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, and I've got to shut down, gives a description of a race, running for a crown. Some churches will tell you that's talking about you can lose your salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about reward, not salvation. And he makes a statement that I have to bring my body under submission, that lest I run the race and be unqualified and not get the crown. He's talking about reward for training. See, those games, and we talked about this in Sunday school, the Isthmian games were there in Corinth. And to participate in these games, you had 10 months of solid training. The last month was under direct supervision at Corinth, a very structured. Any of you ever had a coach that just knocked you around if you did wrong? You ever play football or any kind of sports and you had a really mean coach? Well, that's the way it was in these guys because these were the world's greatest athletes. And that last month of training required every bit that they had to even be allowed to compete because only one would get the crown. No matter how many participated, only one. They had to get up in the morning when they wanted to sleep. They had to eat healthy food when they wanted ice cream. They had to work out when their favorite TV show was on. They had to do all of this to get ready for these games. Paul is bringing to you and I this. Are we in training to be the Christians we should be? Are we bringing our flesh under submission? Are we resisting the temptations? Have we learned to be motivated by the rewards of God? Are we still caught up in what we want to do? The great thing is that God is going to reward every one of us for what we've done. The bad thing is that, folks, He is going to strip away from us everything that we claimed was right, but we did for the wrong reason. Because we came into this world with nothing. We will leave this world with nothing. But we get to enter the new world with a lot of stuff if we get busy Look for reward. Get the mindset of Job that says, I will do the right thing today because I love my Lord and because, you know what? He always, always gives back to me. Why are Christians not busy? There's not a one of us here this morning that can't talk the language. But how many here this morning know what the language means? How many of us know that service is what God wants from us? There's probably many of you here that got a whole bank book full of stuff. And I promise you that day of the Bema seat, Christ is going to put his arm around you and he's going to pour these crowns and blessings out on you. And the excuse me, the excitement of your heart will be bigger than anything you've ever felt in your life. Because the Son of God will be holding you, rewarding you, and cherishing you. Please stand.